We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon another precious section of the word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that in your grace and love and mercy you would open our hearts and reveal to us treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray that you give all of us a love for your word and hearts that tremble at it, and that you cause the word to become engrafted to the salvation of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, which virtually all three congregations this morning. Service this morning, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Water of Life here, to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 1, which reads in the King James this way: in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. When the wise men who were following that mysterious star that had appeared to them in the east finally found the one who was the object of their search, the Holy Spirit tells us, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You have to wonder if these three gifts of the wise men refer to the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe they do. The three offices are prophet, priest, and king. First of all, as a prophet, Jesus reveals to us the word and will of God. So his office as a prophet is directed to us. And this is what a prophet is, one who speaks the word of God to the people. We learned this right away in the opening verse of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, or in Son. So Jesus Christ is the prophet. Now, a lot of people, when they think of prophets, think of people who speak about future things. And this is part of what a prophet does. In theology, it's called eschatology. Speaking of the final days, future things. Usually, though, a prophet is one who just speaks the word. Thus saith the Lord. Doctrines of the creation, the fall, promised Savior. All of the Old Testament books, all of the New Testament books, all of the doctrines in Scripture. This is what a prophet does. In the beginning, John says, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is God making himself known to man through his Word. 2 Timothy 3 puts it this way: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Jesus Christ is the Word. He is a prophet revealing God's will to us. He is also a king who rules over us and protects us. So as the office of king, he's also directing himself toward us. When the wise men came, they asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He was born king. He didn't come to the throne. He was born king. As king, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And in Revelation 19:16, he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what kind of a protection do I have if he is my king? 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15. All things are for your sakes. What a nice king to have. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And every single thing that happens is happening for you. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many resound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and God only gives light afflictions, by the way, and they don't last very long, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is what the gray-haired professor had in mind when he said, there is grace involved in everything that happens. So, as a prophet, Jesus reveals things to us. As a king, he rules over and protects us. But as a priest, his object is not so much us, but God. And you see, he's both. He's a man, he's a true man, and he's true God, so he can relate to both. Now in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, six whole chapters, the Holy Spirit is going to be zeroing in on Christ's office as the great high priest. And the chief function of the high priest is this, to offer something. And he offers it to God on behalf of men. A priest without an offering is really no priest at all. He's got to have an offering in order to make peace between God and man. And this offering is called a sacrifice. So the fact that this is the priesthood is directed toward God is shown in these words here in the text, in things pertaining to God. And just right off the top, let's make this clear. The offering which Jesus Christ makes on the cross, he makes to God, not to the devil, as some people tend to believe. Jesus Christ offers for us the sacrifice of himself to God so that our sins may be forgiven. He doesn't owe the devil anything. Now, Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, offers sacrifices to God for his people, for you, for me. And it is God's answer to the problem which we could not solve, and that is, how can man be saved? Fact number one, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20, it's repeated. Fact number two, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in Romans 3, 23. So we have a problem, a big problem, that really cannot be solved until God steps in. Fact number three, a substitute. A substitute. A priest who offers something to God for the forgiveness of our sins, and he offers himself. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first all means every single human being. The second all means all of his elect people. 1 Corinthians 15, 45, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Gifts, most people, most commentaries seem to agree that it's a general term denoting various different kinds of sacrifices. Free will offerings, peace offerings, burnt offerings. We think here of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That can be translated, which is your spiritual worship service. I think that's the better translation. Both are correct. The truth of the matter is that as a priest, Christ's whole life was an offering and of gifts to God. And by faith, your life and mine should be also. Instead of dead offerings or burnt offerings, present your bodies as a living offering, a living sacrifice. So when we come to faith, we are placed on the altar of God and we live our whole life there. Now, the sacrifices for sin in Scripture are called trespass offerings. And this is, we come here to a very key and important point. And that is that when Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross, he was an active high priest. He was doing something. Now, that's not the way it looks to the human eye. When we look at Jesus Christ on the cross, what we see is a victim passively enduring the stroke of divine judgment. Somebody who was taken to a human court, condemned to die, and now he's being punished by a divine judgment. That's what the human eye sees. The eye of faith sees something a lot more than that. He's a victim, all right, but he's a willing victim. He came for this. He volunteered for this. And this is one thing that separates him from all of the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. None of them were willing sacrifices. None of them separated themselves from the flock and walked up to the altar and agreed to be sacrificed. They were chosen by somebody else, the priest, and led forth to the slaughter. This victim was a willing victim. That's important. You take a close look at the scene as it unfolded in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you read carefully, you find out that Jesus Christ was in full control of the whole situation from beginning to end. And he was the one that instigated the action, and he was the one that controlled it. He went out with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane the very night in which he was betrayed. And he knew who it was that was going to betray him. He said to Judas Iscariot, "That thou doest, do quickly." So Judas was an instrument, but he didn't accomplish anything. He was the one that led the soldiers out into the garden. But when they entered the garden, Christ said to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And Jesus Christ went forth to them, to meet them. This was surprising to the soldiers, and it was very shocking to them. It was foreshadowed, however. This wasn't a surprise to anybody. It was foreshadowed in that valley where David descended to fight the giant Goliath. And he went down to the brook, picked out 5 smooth stones, and when Goliath came out to him, David did something that surprised Goliath, which had never happened before. David hasted to fight with Goliath. He ran toward Goliath. He took the battle to Goliath. Goliath had never had that happen before. Everybody else was scared to death of him, not David. David instigated the fight. He's the one that took the battle to Goliath, and you know the end of that story. Well, the same thing is happening in Gethsemane. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went with them further into the garden. And when they were sleeping, he went about a stone's cast away. That's as far as David was from Goliath, as Goliath found out. Well, you had the same struggle going on in Gethsemane. It was David's greater son fighting a greater than Goliath. And Christ was the one that took the battle to the devil, not vice versa. Back to the Garden of Gethsemane again. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, I'm in John chapter 18, beginning at verse 4, went forth and said to them, "Whom seek ye?" So he went forth to them. He asked the question of them. "Who are you looking for? Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And now this little parenthetical remark, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them." What a fool he looks like he is. Looks like the fifth wheel here. He was the one that was going to identify Jesus to the crowd. Jesus instead takes the initiative and identifies himself. So Judas really accomplished nothing. "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." That's that word that was first spoken at the burning bush. When Moses said to God, after God told him to go to Egypt for his people, Moses said to God, "Well, the people are going to ask, who sent me to you? What's the name of your God? What should I tell them?" God said, "Tell them, I am. I am has sent." First spoken at the burning bush, spoken seven times by Christ in the Gospel of John, a couple of them, "I am the door, I am the truth, I am the good shepherd," that same "I am," and now we have it in Garden of Gethsemane. "I am he." And what happened? As soon as he said unto them, "I am he," the big "I am," they went backward and fell to the ground. The whole schmear, helpless, laying on the ground helpless. And Jesus Christ could have walked out of that garden without being touched. But he didn't. He asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now comes a command. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." And that's what they did. They obeyed. They let the disciples go their way. Here you have that odd scene of a heavily armed group of men coming out to capture one person. And the one person they went out to capture is the one who's dictating the whole scene and giving commands to them, and they obey. Now, this was Jesus Christ as an active high priest throughout the whole crucifixion scene. When he was carrying his cross, this is what he wanted to do. This is why he came. He's doing something. He's not a victim. He's doing something. And when he's nailed to the cross, he's actively doing something. He's honoring his Father, and he's saving his bride. He's doing that. And he didn't stop until his work was finished. 6 hours he hung there. The first 3 hours suffering at the hands of men, being ridiculed and mocked. The last 3 hours in complete darkness, suffering the wrath of Almighty God for the sins of the whole world. When he was finished, there was one thing left yet that had to be done. There was a scripture that said that they gave him vinegar to drink. It hadn't been fulfilled yet. Knowing that, he said, "I thirst." And so they fulfilled scripture, gave him to drink, and then when that was finished, he said, "It is finished. My battle is won. The sacrifice is offered." And then he poured out his soul unto death. Isaiah 53, verse 12. It wasn't taken from him like it is from everybody else. He breathed it out. John 19, verse 30, he gave up the ghost. Now, this was all done for God. It was toward God. It was the things pertaining to God, the sacrifice that the great high priest makes. There was a blessed foreshadowing of this in what is kind of a frightening scene in Leviticus chapter 16, where two goats are brought forth into the spotlight by the Holy Spirit. One goat was a goat that was sacrificed to God for a sin offering. The other was a scapegoat. It's called the scapegoat. He was driven out of the camp alive after the priests had laid hands on it and confessed over it the sins of the people. Both of these goats prefigure Jesus Christ. What was it like during those 3 hours of darkness when the only words he uttered were, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In Leviticus, and we can't scratch the surface of this. And by the way, you know, this is one of the reasons why I really detest these movies that are made every now and then depicting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. What they show is the human side of things, someone suffering and dying, but they don't even scratch the surface. It wasn't the physical death that was the hard part. It was the being forsaken of God. And that's where the emphasis should lie. When Jesus Christ prayed to his heavenly Father, he prayed for deliverance of death. Deliver me from death. But he never prayed, deliver me from dying. He wanted to die. But the death he had referred to was a much more difficult thing than the death of the body. When Scripture talks about death, it talks about it in three different ways. There is a death of the body, there is a death of the soul, and there is an eternal death. Death of the body is separation from the physical blessings of God. That's the easy one. If God withholds air from you, oxygen, you can't breathe, you die. Separation from the physical blessings of God. That's the easy one. Separation of the soul or the spirit is separation from the spiritual blessings of God. That's worse. Adam, after he had sinned against God, you know, God said, "The day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." But Adam's body didn't die. When God came in to see him, though his soul was dead, he had to run and hide from the one who created him. That's spiritual death. He was separated from God. So a man can be physically alive and spiritually dead. Spiritual death is bad, but it's not the worst one. There's still a chance, as long as the body's alive, that a person can come to faith and pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. But if he rejects the Savior, then he passes into eternal death, in which the body and soul both are involved. At the resurrection day, body and soul being cast into hellfire to suffer forever. That's eternal death. And a son of God was praying about that kind of death. Deliver me from death. And God did. Between heaven and hell, there's a great gulf fixed. Nobody has ever been able to cross it except Jesus Christ. He did cross it. He suffered in hell, and he came back. And his prayer was answered. Listen to this terrible scene in Leviticus chapter 16, beginning at verse 21 and going to 22. And Aaron was the high priest, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This goat was not killed. He was led by a fit man. What on earth does that mean? It means somebody who is physically very, very well fit and able to lead this goat so far into the wilderness that this goat would never, ever, ever come back to the camp again. And the wilderness in Scripture very, very often is depicted as a forsaken and desolate place. There's a parallel to this in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Right after Jesus was baptized, I have indeed baptized you with water. This is John the Baptist talking. I have indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. For he is Jesus Christ. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was Jesus officially offering himself for his people. John was baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to him to be baptized. John said, no. I'm the one that should be baptized by you, not you being baptized by me. Jesus said, allow it to happen now. Allow it for righteousness to be fulfilled. Allow it. So this was him saying, baptize me. I am now going to be the official representative of my people. He didn't have to do this. As a human being, he didn't have to do this. He had lived a perfect life, and the soul that sinneth shall die, but the soul that doesn't sin can live forever. And Jesus Christ could have walked forever without ever having died. But here he offered himself for the sins of his people. It was kind of like the Father placing his hands upon the Son, the goat, and saying, all the sins of the world now are on you. What happened after that? Well, with the goat, a fit man led him into the wilderness. With Jesus, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Undergoing the most vicious, terrible temptation by the King of Darkness. And then Mark tells us something none of the other gospel writers do. And he was with the wild beasts. And we think of that scapegoat being driven out into the wilderness, away from the camp, away from the rest of the flock, away from any shepherd for protection, and driven deep into the wilderness and left there alone with the wild animals. Well, that's what happened to the Lamb of God. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. But then this, and the angels ministered unto him. But he's in control of the whole thing. He's an active high priest in things pertaining to God. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we can't begin to imagine the sufferings that our great high priest went through for us. They are so far beyond our comprehension. But we do praise this, that you give us hearts that are thankful for Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And help us to show this thankfulness in the small ways that we can, by coming to him and meditating upon his word day and night, and increasing in faith and knowledge, and then having our own bodies placed upon the altar as a living sacrifice.